In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Well, I remember when we were talking about this sometime last year, this little skeleton that those who had been studying it were claiming was a transitional form, something between a species that is not human and a species that is closer to human than what it was before, a missing link in the common parlance, looked a lot like a lemur. In fact, a lot of people who looked at this little skeleton said it looks a lot like a modern-day lemur. Maybe it is closer to the lemur than to the human being. Of course, those who make the claims about missing links don't see the affinity. And yet, this very same specimen now, at least according to the headline, says missing link fossil was not human ancestor, as claimed, anthropologists say. Joining us to talk about that story, Dr. David Menton, researcher and speaker for Answers in Genesis. He taught anatomy for more than two decades at Washington University in St. Louis. Dr. Menton, welcome back.
Well, good to be here, Doug.
You have spent a long time looking at these kind of claims, these stories, studying these kind of claims as well. How many times, just ballpark for us, how many times in your experience has there been a claim of a missing link only to discover that it's actually missing? There is no missing link.
Oh, my goodness. It would be hard to put a number on it. It just happens again and again. And, you know, the thing that's interesting, it's not even important. It's not even important because the idea is you get this new idea that some evolutionist comes up with. He gets somebody's ear. The media is itching for this kind of stuff. They publish it. The very thing we're talking about was declared by one newspaper to be, quite simply, the eighth wonder of the world. And once you get that kind of media out and people hear about it, and teachers share this new amazing discovery with the students, a fish that walks and breathes, a lemur that is a sure enough ancestor of man. Once the story gets out, the publicity has had its blitz. Everybody goes gaga. It's on the front page of the New York Times. Who cares whether a month or two later it's all shown to be wrong? Because there'll be something else to take its place. Guaranteed.
What about this particular claim here? We talked to you about it before. Last spring it was, in fact. And I think there was a Discovery Channel documentary and all sorts of things like that. What did you say? What did you believe it was at first? And has your opinion changed at all?
What I said at that time, if you've got a recording, you can play it back. I said that it is clearly a lemur-like creature. About the only thing that appeared to be missing that we tend to see in most lemurs is the so-called comb teeth, teeth that are kind of specialized to, I guess, comb the hair. I wasn't the only one. I mean, it looked like a lemur. It was a well-fossilized creature. Almost all bones were there. And yet it was declared to be the missing link. In fact, it is the subject of a book that I have read called The Link. It was publicized more than I think any evolutionary claim has been publicized in recent history. It was released timed perfectly with the book called The Link. It was a History Channel documentary. It was a special exhibit at the American Museum of Natural History. A news conference was held in New York, attended by Mayor Bloomberg. This fossil has been known to exist for approximately 25 years. It was in the collection of some fossil collectors who sold it for, I think, as I recall, it was something like $75,000 or $80,000 to this organization, where was it, in Denmark, and they had to get their money out of it, so they coordinated this big publicity blitz. There was a television documentary on it in America and in Germany and in England. Everything was coordinated to all happen at the same time, of course, in the year of Darwin. It was even given the name Darwinius Macaulay. So here is an organism whose very genus is giving tribute to Darwin. And isn't it delicious now that even the evolutionists themselves concede, guess what? It's a lemur. What are they going to do with the name? Are they going to leave Darwinius on it? You know, Todd, I have a suggestion. Keep the genus Darwinius, but drop the species name, Macaulay, and we will now call it Darwinius croetus.
You're missing me on the joke.
There are a lot of people going to be eating crow.
Oh, very good.
They're going to be eating a lot of crow, so I would say Darwinius croetus is certainly appropriate here. Let's be fair. There were a lot of evolutionists themselves who were very unconvinced by this fossil, and yet it received such a huge media blitz. The journal PLOS One forced the authors, as I understand, to drop all claims that Eta, which was the common name for this creature, that Eta was a relative of Homo sapiens, but, you know, there's no money in finding an extinct lemur. I mean, you just spent $75,000 for an extinct lemur. You just can't have it be an extinct lemur. It's got to be an ancestor to man. In fact, Eta is traveling the world right now with Lucy. You get a twofer. You know, Lucy's in America. We'll be here for 6 years. We'll visit 10 different museums. It's already been to Houston. It's been out in Seattle. I believe the last place that it was at was Times Square in New York City. And for the first time in New York City, they packaged in the Eta fossil with Lucy. So you got to see two losers for the price of one, because Lucy itself is no longer considered by most evolutionists to be a direct ancestor of man.
I want to talk about Lucy in just a moment as our conversation goes on, but I need you to translate something for me, if you would. And this is from Chris Kirk, Associate Professor of Anthropology at the University of Texas, one of those anthropologists who has said, look, this is just a lemur. Mm-hmm. Chris Kirk says, it tells us very little. He says, the amazing thing about Darwinius is that despite the fact it's nearly complete, it tells us very little that we didn't already know from fossils of closely related species. And he goes on to say there is no evidence that this artifact shared features with, and I think it's haplorhines?
Yeah, that's the group. The haplorhines are the group that man, and of course evolutionists want to package in apes and monkeys. So they are all called haplorhine primates. And the idea is that the lemurs do not belong to that group. They belong to a different group, and you would have thought that the authors would have identified this creature with the group that the lemurs belong to, but they did not. The lemurs belong to a group that has an equally improbable name, the Strepsirrhine, and most evolutionists, probably nearly all, are not convinced that that group to which the lemurs and lorises belong to, the Streplohine, that this has anything to do with man. And yet here is a creature that you would think would be clearly identified with that group. At the most, you could call it a ancestor of modern lemurs, although I believe it's just simply a variety of lemur. But, of course, they did then claim, not in the PLOS One article. The PLOS One article, the editors of that journal saved these authors' necks by telling them, don't even suggest this thing has anything to do with man. Where they got hung out to dry was in this book that had already been prepared. You can be sure it took at least a year to write that. So that was already going to press, the book called The Link. And then all of these television documentaries in England, in Germany, and America, of course, they were all underway. I understand that more money was paid to promote this particular documentary than any other by one television group. So a lot of money, a lot of hoopla, a lot of newspapers wasted a lot of ink over this. A lot of creationists were called anti-scientific fundies over this. And now there's a lot of crow to be eaten.
Oh, we've got about a little bit more than a minute before we take a break. Wasn't this very same fossil, or one like it, set forth earlier as a transitional form between whatever it is and a wolf?
I don't recall that particular article. I mean, the fossil, as they say, has been around for 25 years, and this particular group of organisms, the lemurs and the lorises, have been, you know, well studied to try to make this creature out to be anything other than what it obviously is. It was a joke from the beginning, and now they got the name Darwinius. Darwinius attached to an organism that essentially all evolutionists now agree should never have been claimed to be ancestral to man.
We're talking about what research anthropologists have had reported as a missing link and now are saying it is not a missing link, not anything close to a missing link in human ancestry. Dr. David Menton is our guest on this Monday afternoon, March the 8th. You can join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number right here in the studio, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email questions or comments to us right here as well, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Dr. David Menton is researcher and speaker for Answers in Genesis, and he taught anatomy for more than two decades at Washington University in St. Louis. When we come back, Dr. Menton mentioned Lucy, and I still see articles written right now, written contemporaneously, that say Lucy is and remains a transitional form, a close human relative. And yet, Dr. Menton said just a few moments ago that as these two, Darwinius and Lucy, toured together, those who got to see them together got to see two losers instead of just one. We'll talk a little bit about Lucy after this.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. It's a very simple book, popularly written, that explores not only Dr. Veith's own journey from liberalism through evangelicalism to bona fide reformational theology and the solas of the Reformation, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, but also is a great little primer on Reformation theology itself. I recommend it to anybody who asks what Lutheranism or the Reformation is all about. It's called The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. David Menton is our guest. We're talking about a missing link that turned out not to be a missing link. We were speaking before about Darwinius. Let's talk a little bit about Lucy. You said that when these two fossils, or partial fossils in the case of Lucy, traveled together in exhibit, those who saw them got to see two losers. What do you mean?
Two losers for the price of one, which typically is about $25 to $30, by the way. The fossil Lucy will be in America, as they say, for 6 years total. We'll go to 10 museums, and I'm certain coming over as it did in the year of Darwin, its whole intent is to try to more firmly establish Darwinian evolution, and Eta was added in because it was declared to be such a marvelous piece of evidence. So they're both together, or were, in New York. I don't know where the fossil goes next, or the fossils. Lucy, a lot of water has gone over the hill since it was discovered back in the 70s. Lucy is primate, that is, has nails as opposed to claws, has opposable thumb. This is true of man. It's true of monkeys and apes. Lucy is an unusual primate. I don't think there's any living creature today that's exactly like Lucy, and so I would call it an extinct primate. But here's the kind of evidence that has amassed since that time. In one study, it was found that Lucy has a locking wrist, and creatures that knuckle walk lock their wrists to support their weight on their knuckles. If we tried to walk on our knuckles, our wrists would collapse very quickly under the strain. We walk on our legs, of course, and we lock our knees. We have a little lock that's between our tibia and our femur. That is the lower leg and the upper thigh bone. And that lock is set when those two bones are turned just a few degrees, when we stand up straight and sort of let our knees go back as far as they go. And we can stand that way for hours until somebody clips us right behind the knee and down we go like a ton of brick, because if the lock is unset and we're not ready, we'll collapse. Apes walk with a bent knee, so therefore they can't spend a great deal of time on two legs. They can waddle along a ways, but their posture is bent forward. They don't have those secondary curvatures in their spine to truly stand up straight, and their knees must always be bent. So if you want to assume the position of an ape, just stand with your knees slightly bent and your body slumped forward, and you'll see that posture can't be sustained very long. So we now know for a fact that Lucy was a long-armed knuckle walker. We're making an exhibit for the museum here at Answers in Genesis, just on Lucy, and we are going to portray her in a very, very lifelike model, very much like the one that you see or did see in the St. Louis Zoo that showed Lucy standing with her finger under her chin, striking a very theatrical pose, looking off into space, clearly contemplating ultimate knowledge. Our Lucy will be knuckle walking, and we have scientific evidence to document that posture. Other finds, a relatively recent find just a year or two ago, they found a very, very complete, well-intact mandible from Australopithecus afarensis, which, you know, that's the scientific name for Lucy. Now you see why we talked about her as Lucy. If you have to say Australopithecus afarensis too many times, your tongue gets lost. But A recent find on the mandible, that's the lower jaw, shows that the jaw is very much like that of a gorilla and not at all like the jaw of either a chimp or a human. The authors of this study concluded that on this evidence alone, Lucy can be safely discarded as a direct ancestor. So what a lot of evolutionists have done, you can't waste data if you're an evolutionist, there's precious little of it. You sort of interpret it differently. So you say, okay, so Lucy was not a direct ancestor of man, but Lucy was related to creatures that were. And, you know, how do you argue with that? I mean, it's a rescuing hypothesis, and rescuing hypotheses go on forever.
So in other words, they surmise from what Lucy does present them by way of objective form, they surmise something that does fit what they said Lucy was in the first place.
But which hasn't been found. So, in other words, Lucy is not the direct ancestor. But Lucy may be related to some creature not yet discovered or described, which was the direct ancestor. You get the same kind of rescuing hypothesis when they find a creature that's supposed to be an ancestor. You find it much later in the fossil record than its descendants. And yet it's declared to be an ancestor. Well, you know, how can your grandchildren be the ancestor of their grandfather? Well, here's the way the argument goes. The fossil you found is a recent Johnny-come-lately specimen of one that lived much earlier. We just don't have the data. And so while it's true that this fossil is younger than the organism that it was supposed to have evolved into, it's merely a lingering relative of an earlier specimen not found that was actually the ancestor. And this kind of logic just goes on and on and on and on. That's why you see these creatures come and go. And it's not science. Whatever else it is not science. It's storytelling.
How much, whether it's Darwinius or whether it's Lucy, how much does the theory of human ancestry via evolution from primate to Homo sapien, how much does that depend really on someday, they wish, finding a genuine transitional form that's unassailable?
Yeah, well, I don't think it depends on that at all. There would be some who would argue we already have it. There would be others who would argue that there are absolutely no known fossils that are known to be direct ancestors of man. Everything you find is related to that which was a direct ancestor. But most evolutionists are very, very careful to avoid saying that a particular fossil is a direct in-line ancestor of man. It's always related to that creature that was the direct in-line ancestor. And, you know, one thing we're going to hear about Ida, the lemur, now proven to be, are you setting down, a lemur. One thing you're going to hear from the evolutionists is, well, see, we're science, and we correct. We are self-correcting. Unlike you religionists who believe in creation, science, real science, is self-correcting. But there is no self-correction here. Certainly, Ida, the lemur, is now declared to be precisely what creationists said it was all along. In fact, a lot of evolutionists did too. Is nothing but an extinct lemur. But the central argument that man has evolved from beasts has not changed at all, and I predict will not change till the Lord returns. Nothing ever changes there. You can throw out one fossil after another. You can bring in new fossils. For example, the latest heartthrob among ancestors of man is Ardi.
About 30 seconds here.
Ardi is Ardipithecus. Here's a prediction. Ardipithecus will go the way of Ida.
Finally, with only about 20 seconds, what can we learn about from this story that this alleged missing link turns out again, yet again, after many times, not to be any such thing?
I think what we can learn is take the headlines that you read about great evolutionary breakthroughs with a bushel basket of salt. It's constantly changing, but God's word never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Put your trust in what the Lord has said and let the evolutionists flop along as they will on these issues.
Folks, you'll find some great creation resources at Answers in Genesis. You'll find a link under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. David Menton is researcher and speaker for Answers in Genesis. He taught anatomy for more than two decades at Washington University in St. Louis. Thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure.
Thanks also to David Reed and to the Congregation Grace Lutheran in Auburn, Michigan, for being part of the Issues Etc. 300. This is a group of congregations that is supporting Issues Etc. in their annual budgets to the tune of $1,000 each. We call them the Issues Etc. 300. It is the backbone of support for Issues Etc., both now and in the future. You can find out about how your congregation can join the Issues Etc. 300. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Go to the support page, and you'll find a flyer there that you can actually print off. It's self-contained. Take it to your congregation and ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300 and include Issues Etc. in the congregation's annual budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. And we thank you in advance for your support. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.